Let's take our Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 17, John 17. Last week we studied in something in John 16, and our thought of our message was Jesus turns our sorrow into joy. Jesus turns our sorrow into joy. And I'm so thankful that He does. As we abide in Christ, as we let His Word abide in us, we spend time with Him and spend time in His Word, He can cause our heart to rejoice. He can give us strength. He can help us, and He does turn our hearts to rejoicing. He does turn our sorrows into joy. I said at the end of the message, last week, we need to remember God loves us. We need to pray to the Father because we know that He hears us. Realize that God delights in answering the prayers of those who love Christ and abide in fellowship with Him. Remember that no matter what sorrows and trials and troubles we face, spending time abiding in Christ, spending time in His Word, and His Word abiding in us, He can turn our sorrows into joy. He's the one that brings us joy and peace, and I'm so glad that He does. John chapter 17 this morning, why don't we look to verse number 1, and why don't you stand with me, please, John 17, and if you're able to, we'll stand and just read just a couple verses here to begin with, and then we'll go on further into this passage. The title of the message this morning is Jesus is praying for those that are His. Jesus is praying for those that are His. And that ought to encourage us this morning to know that Jesus is praying for us. If you are God's child, you're one of His this morning. You're one of Christ's sheep. You're one of God's. And Jesus is praying for those that are His. That's a blessing. That's encouraging to know that there's somebody that's praying for me. I mean, I'm glad if I know that some of you are praying for me. That encourages me. But to know that Christ is praying for me even, that's an incredible thought. We're going to look at that in the scriptures this morning. John chapter 17, there and beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this life is eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast known. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested My name unto the men which Thou gavest me, and out of the world Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them." Verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Thee. For they are Thine." We'll stop there for now. Let's pray together. And let me ask God to speak to your heart this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I do ask You to use Your Word to help us, to encourage us this morning. May the truth of what the Bible teaches us, may it help our hearts. May it encourage us today to know that the Son of God is there at the right hand interceding for us, yes, when we pray, but to even know that He's praying for us. That's a blessing. We thank You, Father, for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Jesus is praying for those that are His. Jesus is praying for those that are His. Brother Abraham, maybe make sure all those doors are shut in case we have things going on in the hallway. John chapter 17. Go back to verse number 1 again with me and notice this first. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven." These words spake Jesus, it's just referring to chapters 14, 15, 16. We've talked about it, how Jesus was together with the disciples in the upper room. And He spake all those things. He spake the words of Jesus. He spake these things to the disciples, many things. And then when He finished speaking to His disciples, then, chapter 17, He lifts up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, What hour was he referring to? What hour was it that had come? Well, we know that the hour had come for Jesus to fulfill what he was sent to the earth to do. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Bible tells us, even slain before the foundation of the world. It was in the heart of God, long before this ever occurred, to send his only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross for sinners. That was in the heart of God. That was in the plan of God to do that. And now the hour had come. The time had come when Jesus would pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. The love of God was going to be displayed for all the world to see when the Son of God would die on Calvary, die on the cross, and his blood would be spilt out. His love would be poured out for us because God loved us. Jesus took all of our sins upon himself, and he died what we sometimes call a vicarious death. He died a substitutionary death. He died a redemptive death for you and for me to redeem us, to set us free from the bondage and the chains and the penalty of sin. But you know what? It didn't just end with that. It didn't just end with Jesus Christ dying on a cross. He would be buried, and then 3 days later, he would rise again. Jesus defeated sin. He defeated death and hell for us so that we could have the gift of salvation, so that we could have eternal life. What a blessing that is, what he did. Look at verses 2 and 3. John 17, 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Jesus prayed and said, saying, Father, you've given unto me all power, so that I can give eternal life to those that you've given me. It says in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know Christ is to know eternal life. But not just really to know about Christ. You know, I've met people that maybe know a lot of things about Jesus Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's a great difference between having a head knowledge of, you know, who Jesus is, or believing sure that he's the Son of God and so on, but really having trusted him as your personal Savior. There's a difference. Do you know him? Do you really know Jesus? Have you trusted him? Have you put your faith in him to save you from your sins? Look there at John chapter 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4, it says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus came to earth to die on the cross. He came to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. He came so that we could have everlasting life, and it comes through believing on him. The hour had now come, Jesus is saying. The time has come. It's finished. I'm finishing the work that you gave me to do. I'm finishing what I came to earth to do. That's why when Jesus Christ was on the cross, remember some of the words that he ended up crying out? It is finished. It was finished. He finished what he'd been sent to do. Jesus finished it. He paid the price required to purchase our redemption. And you know something? There's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing we can take away from it, and it be good enough. We don't add to the work that Jesus Christ has already done. Sometimes people might think, well, surely there's got to be works that we do. There's got to be things that we can do to, you know, earn our way to heaven or earn favor with God. But it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross. He died for us. He gave his life for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. And this way, God gets all the glory when he saves us, when we in simple, humble faith, when we trust Christ. It's not about my works. It's not about your good works. It's not about what we can do. It's about faith in Jesus Christ because he finished it. He finished on Calvary what was necessary to purchase our redemption. We must trust in what Christ has already done. Trust in his finished work on the cross. We're not saved by our own merit. We're not saved by our own good works. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God doesn't make it so that, okay, we've got something to boast about. Well, because I'm better than the neighbors on my street. Good thing I live on a short street, right? Hey, it's not about me being better than somebody or somebody. No, it's about us realizing we're sinners who need Jesus Christ. We need what God has done for us. We need Him. He's the only way of salvation. We're not saved by our merit or good works. Look at John chapter 17. Look down to verse number 5. John 17 verse 5, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." If you understand Jesus Christ, He is eternal. Jesus Christ didn't just come into being in Bethlehem. If you ever think, well, where did Jesus come? Well, God created Him 2,000 years ago. No. Jesus Christ was with God, and He is equal with God the Father. He was with God the Father before the world ever was. The Bible's very clear on that. Even in the beginning of John, we looked, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Even this verse here, it hints at it again. Glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory, with the same type of glory which I already had with Thee before the world was. See, Christ was with the Father before. He is eternal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three in one God, and they are eternal. And Christ was with the Father before the world was even created. I was clear on that. That's not the message, but He's eternal. And He says, I want to be glorified with that same glory. The glory that I had when I was seated next to you. When I was with you. Glorify Thou me in that way again, He's saying. He's saying he knows. He came down here and He's lived a humble life, and He's lived a life being separated from the Father, and in a human flesh, but yet as God the Son, how His heart must have ached in being away from the Father physically all that time. Being away from being in the literal presence of the Heavenly Father all that time. And He's saying, oh, I want that again. I want that again. Jesus, you see, He humbled Himself to take our sins and die on the cross, but He would be glorified again after His resurrection and ascension. Jesus Christ, turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2, and we're gonna come right back to John in a moment. But I want you to maybe see a few verses here in Philippians 2 and see what I mean about this thing of Jesus praying that He would be glorified again. That He would be in the presence of the Father again. He would be at the right hand of the Father again. And we see God did do that. God did answer this prayer. This prayer that He be glorified. This prayer that He be with the Father again. One day He would be seated again in His rightful place. And the Bible tells us this in Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him. That sounds like glorifying to me. God hath also highly exalted Him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thankfully, we know that Christ would ascend. He would sit next to the Father again. He would be glorified once again. He got back to the place, the rightful place, where He truly belonged. He was able to go back to the glory of heaven and the glory of that closeness and being in the presence of the Heavenly Father. The prayer was answered. The prayer was answered. Turn back to John chapter 17, if you will. And I want you to look there at verses 6 to 8. John 17, verses 6 to 8, we're getting closer here to where we see Him praying for us. Him praying for us. John 17, verses 6 to 8, it says, I have manifested. That word manifest means to make it completely known, to make it completely seen. Sometimes if a person might have the manifest on a ship, it's to show what's all the cargo on the ship. And that's where this word kind of comes from. In the meaning of the word, I'll manifest, I'll make it completely known or completely seen. He says, for I've manifest Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. They come from the Father. It says in verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Those that are his, those that belong to Jesus, are those that have believed his word. We're not his if we've not believed. We're not one of his if we've not believed. We've got to believe. Those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, those who believe in him and are willing to trust him as their personal Savior, it's those that are his. It's those that become God's children. Notice verse number 9, if you would. John 17, verse 9. He says, "I pray for them." I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. I pray for them. That's a great thought. Jesus is praying for me and for you. Jesus is praying for those that are his. Jesus is praying for those that have believed on him and trusted him as their Savior. Jesus loves us. Jesus cares for me. Jesus is praying for his own. He's praying for those that are his. That thought is a blessing. He's praying for us. I want you to see verses 10 and 11 now. John 17, verse 10 and 11. Everybody look at it with me. John 17, verse 10 and 11. He says, "And all mine are thine." You know, they belong to me, the Son, but they also belong to the Father. "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." I'm going to be glorified in and through their lives. I'm going to be glorified in and through their lives as the gospel changes their lives and so on. Notice verse 11, And now I am no more in the world. He knew he was soon going to be taken out of the world. He knew he was soon here going to die and be buried and then resurrected and ascend to be next to the Father. And so as he prays, he's saying, "I'm not going to be here much longer." He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." Holy Father, here's his prayer request. Holy Father, keep those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are. He's praying for us. He says, "Father, I pray for them. I pray for them." And then we see in this verse his prayer request. I pray for them. Holy Father, would you keep them? Keep them through thine own name. Those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are. I see Jesus prays for two wonderful things here. Jesus is praying for us, and what are the two prayer requests he prays? First, he prays for the Father to keep those who are his. He prays for the Father to keep those who are his. Turn back to John chapter 10 and look at verses 27 to 29. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. The Bible says there, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We are kept. We see the prayer request being asked. In John 10, we see the truth there already reassuring us and teaching us as believers today as we get to read God's word that, hey, he is keeping us. When we are saved, we are kept saved. The book of Peter tells us we're kept by the power of God. It's not our power that saves us, and it's not our power that keeps us saved. It's the power of God. It's the Father keeping us. It's the Holy Spirit of God sealing us. And so we are kept. We are kept. I know he keeps me. First Peter chapter 1. Let me read you those verses. I quoted a little phrase of one of those verses, but I want to show you a bit more there. First Peter chapter 1. And verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Hey, there's an inheritance for us. It's incorruptible. It says, "and undefiled,
and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. When He saves us, He keeps us. I know He keeps me. I've been sealed, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit of God, and I've got even Jesus praying for me that the Father would keep me because I'm His. It's a blessing to know that He does that. First thing we see when Jesus is praying for us, two prayer requests that He asked, He says, keep them. Would you please keep those that are mine? Keep those that are yours? Keep them. Keep them saved. I don't want to lose a one of them. And so it's Him that does the keeping. It's not about me and you, and I've got to live up to a life of perfection. I never can and never will. Should I strive to live for Christ and do right? Yes, I should. But I don't keep myself saved. He saves me by His grace, and He keeps me saved by His grace and by His power. He keeps us. We see the prayer request that Jesus is praying and even praying for us. Father, keep those that have believed on me. Keep those that are saved. Keep those that are mine. Keep those that are yours. And the second prayer request quickly that Jesus prays is that His followers would have the same unity, to be one, just like Jesus and the Father are one. He prays that those that are His on earth, that they would be in one, that they would be as one, that they would be in unity in the same way that Jesus and the Father are as one. The same unity that the Father, God the Father and God the Son have. He says, I pray for them. I pray, Father, that they'd be in unity. That they'd be as one. We see that there in John chapter 17 and verse 11. Keep those. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are. As we are. Jesus is praying for the unity of believers. You know that Satan would love nothing more than for us to be divided. Satan would love nothing more than for us not to be able to get along with one another. He would love for us not to be able to work together. He would love to divide our homes and divide our families and divide our marriages and divide our church and divide friends and divide Christians. That's what he wants. He likes it when we're divided. He likes it when we can't get along. He likes it when families are breaking apart. He likes it when people are in strife and contention with one another. He likes it when Christians don't want to see each other or can't get along with one another. He likes that. Why? Because it'll hinder the work of God. It'll hinder what Christ wants to do. That's what Satan wants. He wants to divide, and Jesus knew that. And Jesus prays, Father, would you help them to be as one, even as we are? Help them to be in unity like me and you are in unity. Jesus wants us to be of one heart, one mind, one purpose. He wants us to be one in the same way that Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is up in heaven now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But even still, I believe that He's praying for our unity. He's praying for unity of the Spirit. The same way that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are one. In Psalm chapter 133 verse 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at just a couple passages that might share with us some helpful things, and we'll be finished. Romans chapter number 12. Jesus is praying for us. If Jesus is praying for us that we would be as one, that we would be in unity, don't you think it comes upon us to realize that, well, that's important? And we should strive to be as one. We should strive to be the fulfillment of God's prayer requests. Rather than being happy just fighting and bickering and not getting along with our parents or our spouse or our family or other Christians or other church members. Rather than just being content, that's just the way it is. That's just the way we are. Hey, why not fulfill God's prayer requests? Why not fulfill the prayer requests of Jesus? Why not strive to be as one? Strive to be in unity the way that we know Jesus is praying for us to be. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, beginning there in verse number 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3 to 5. It says there, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body. Hey, in the church, we're many members but one body. Husband and wife, you're to be as one as well. It applies in the home relationship. It applies in the church that we're as one. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Verse number 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Go down to verse number 9, Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We're told how to live. We're taught how to live. Why? Because this is what God wants. This is what Jesus is praying for. The Bible teaches us this. The Bible commands us how we ought to live. But Jesus is in heaven praying for it. Don't we want to see his prayer requests answered? Don't be happy. Don't be content with a relationship not being what it ought to be. Strive to make it right. Strive to be as one. Strive to be in unity. Strive to show that love and kindness that we ought to show, to prefer one another in honor. Verses 12 to 16, Romans 12, verses 12 to 16, look what it says. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Wouldn't it do us good as one to pray for one another? Always helps things. Always help things. If you've got somebody that you're not feeling good towards, start praying for them. Because God will help your heart to start feeling better towards them. Notice verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Turn with me over to just the very next book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians. Just maybe, you might be a page or two away in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 1. We're taught in Romans there to be of one body, to be united. Do good to one another, show love, pray for one another, humbly serve one another, in honor prefer one another, just like the Father and the Son do. You understand, when we read through the Gospel of John, we see the Father glorifying the Son glorifying the Father, the Holy Spirit glorifying the Son. There's never any contention. There's never any, somebody looking out for self. In the relationship of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity. And that's our example. That's what we ought to strive for, and that's what Jesus is praying for. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Listen, Jesus is praying for our unity. Jesus is praying for our unity. Turn me over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, just a little bit farther. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you'll find it there. As you're turning there, let me share with you another verse. Philippians 1:27 says this, only let your conversation, it refers to your way of living, your lifestyle. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That verse doesn't say that you're striving against one another, but that you're striving together. One mind, one heart, one faith. We're to be in unity, and Jesus is praying. He's praying for our unity. Look what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 there, and verses 12 to 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15. The Bible says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, that's humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Hey, he's praying for our unity. We're taught. We have an example of it. We're taught, we're commanded to. Listen, we need to put on mercy and put on kindness and put on humility and put on meekness and put on long-suffering and put on forgiveness and put on love, the Bible says. Love is that bond. Love is that adhesive. The love of God, if we have the love of God in us and we'll show the love of God to one another, it'll be that adhesive, that bond that holds us together, that glues us together, that doesn't let little things divide us and separate us when the devil wants to divide us. When the devil would love to cause contention, when the devil would love to cause strife, when the devil would like there to be, you know, hurt feelings or bitterness. Hey, Jesus is praying for our unity. We're taught how to do it. We have an example of how God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all in unity. Hey, he's praying for us. He's praying for you to be kept, and I know God's doing that. That depends so much on God's great power and ability to keep us saved. He's got power to do that. But this next prayer request of Jesus, it kind of hinges on us, doesn't it? We have to have a heart that says, I want to be as one. I want to be in unity. I want there to be unity in my home. I want there to be unity in our church. I want there to be unity amongst fellow believers. I want to have unity in my marriage. I want unity. I want to be as one. He's praying for us to be as one. He's praying for us to be one, just as the Him and the Father are one. Turn back to John chapter 17, if you would, and we're going to just finish there. It was not just the disciples that Jesus was praying for. I believe it was also us. I believe that he had us in mind. So how can he do that? Well, he's God. You know, our minds are so limited. But when he wrote the Word of God, when God wrote the Bible, when Jesus does what he does it for all men for all time. When he died on the cross, didn't he die for all men for all time? Sure he did. And when he prayed this prayer request, I don't think it was just for those disciples there at that moment. I think it was for every disciple that would ever live. For all believers that would believe on Christ and so on and become his. He was praying for us also. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 17 and down in verse 20 and 21. John 17, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, notice this, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Just in case you didn't believe it, Jesus clarifies it in the scriptures. He wasn't just praying for them. He was praying for all those who would ever believe on him. All those who would ever believe on his name. All those who would ever believe the word. All who would ever believe on Christ. He's praying for us still that the Father would keep us. And I know he's doing that. If you're saved, he's the one that's keeping you saved. You're kept by the power of God. If old smutty face the devil tries to lie to you and tell you someday, oh, you can't be saved anymore. I know what you did today. Don't listen to the devil. If you truly have been saved and born again, it's the Father in heaven who is keeping you saved by his power. But his next prayer request is that those that are his, those that are the Father's, those that belong to Jesus, those that are his, that we would be as one. Notice what he says again, John 17, 20 and 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus is still praying for us today, and he wants us to be one, as he and the Father are one. He wants us to be in unity. What better indicator can there possibly be to the world that Jesus Christ is real? What better testimony can there possibly be to the world that Christianity is real, and this is real, and this is true, than when believers, when Christian people love one another and get along with one another like Jesus Christ and the Father do? He says that in verse 21.
There's no better testimony to the world. There's no better testimony to others that this is real than when they look and they see God's people, God's children, those that call themselves Christians, when they see us as one, when they see us in unity, when they see us being willing to forgive, when they see us humbly serving one another, when they see us showing love and kindness and mercy to one another. Oh, no. No, it's real. Did not Jesus say earlier in John that by our loving one another, the world would know that we're his disciples? Living in unity, being as one like Christ and the Father are one, is an excellent testimony to the world. It's an excellent witness to the world to the power of Christ. The power of Christ. The power of what Christ can do. The power of how he can change us. And how those that are his are different. Those that are his are not like the world. Those that are his will have a love for other people and show mercy to other people and be kind and forgiving to other people in a way that the world won't. Because when we don't have Christ, all we've got is our flesh nature, and we are selfish. All of us. But when we become his, and we've got God's Spirit living in us, things are different. That's when we're taught how to forgive. That's when we're taught how to have patience. That's when we're taught to love and be kind and be merciful and realize that the unity that we would have is more important than anything about me or you, anybody else. To be as one, to be in unity, that's what we're taught to do. That's what we have an example to do, but that's what Jesus is praying for us. That's what he's praying for us. Again, it says there, verse 20 and 21, John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. It's a witness. It's a testimony. That the world may believe. You'd say, me not getting along with my wife or my husband, me not getting along with another Christian, that might be what keeps somebody from getting saved. If they would see that, hey, you've got something in your home, and you've got something in your family, or you've got something in that church, or you've got something as Christians that they don't have, that's a witness to them. That could be what helps them to believe in your Savior, believe in your God. And Jesus is praying for that in us, in those that are his. I hope that we'll strive to do our part to answer that prayer request of the Savior. To strive to be in unity, to be as one, as the Father and the Son are as one. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,